So I thought, by way of exhortation, that I would pick this one that I've entitled, What Are You Looking For? because I think it dovetails quite nicely with the themes that Jeff is trying to encourage us all to think about at the moment, in terms of how do we position our faith and what is the kingdom that we're looking forward to. And how do we share that with others? And as Brother Leo alluded to, it's based on 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I don't think I've given this exhort here before, but I may well be wrong on that one. I last gave it in the UK, as far as I can tell. So 2 Peter chapter 3 is a chapter that actually starts with talking about a continued remembrance. It is the purpose, he says, of this second letter in verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the word which was spoken before by the holy prophet. And so I suppose the question initially becomes, what is it that those to whom Peter was writing were forgetting? And of course, it's a possibility that they weren't actually forgetting anything yet. But we know that there would be a falling away. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So the indication here is that they would at some point forget, not necessarily that they had already forgotten. And who is it that Peter is talking to? Well, verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us that Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So Peter is addressing a broad range of people, all of us, in fact. Whether we were in mind or not when this is written is mostly irrelevant. It is certainly applicable. Now we know that it didn't take long for the apostles of the ecclesias to need reminding of what they had signed up for. Jesus' message through John to the ecclesia at Ephesus in Revelation shows us that they forgot really very quickly. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. Verse 2. I know thy works and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which they say are apostles that are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so where are we 2,000 years later? Are we any better than the Laodiceans of chapter 3 and verse 15? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In a society then where there is so little black and white, have we followed suit and lost what makes us different? Peter reminded us that the message had been the same for generations. The prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament were both talking of a time to come. There were many, however, who would not last the distance. Peter envisions that those of verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3 would come from inside the ecclesia, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." As time drags on, the pull of new ideas and ways of pleasing self take their toll on groups of people. As it was in the Old Testament with the prophets, so it is in the Ecclesia, as Peter discusses at the beginning of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Jude, over a few pages, gives a similar warning in verses 17 and 18. "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." The warnings have been around for a long time. Self-serving interest would be a big driver for those who lead others away from the ecclesia. Power is a big motivator. It's a direct contrast to the exhortation of Paul to the ecclesia at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's not really possible to reconcile one's own ambition to be at the top when you need to consider the needs of others first. And this is a theme of Paul's back in Romans chapter 15. He deals with it again. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." This message of the previous writings is something that we've seen that Peter is also referencing. The section about scoffers in the last days is an interlude to his main message that we'll get to in a minute. So, what was it that the self-serving people were saying? They were saying that nothing changes. And of course, if you look inwardly, this is probably true. If you don't look outwardly, it is difficult to see the change. And on some levels, very little does change. "All things continue as they did from creation," though, is a bit of a stretch, unless you are looking at it at a very simple level. And even at that simple level, there's an implied promise that things should continue in that fashion. Let's think back to Jeremiah chapter 33 and verses 19 to 22. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. The institution of day and night from the beginning, and the promises to David are linked to that. There's also there a much larger promise about the continuation of these things that we so often take for granted. We think back to Genesis chapter 8, and as Noah and his family come out of the ark, God promises that he will never again destroy everything. And so, to that extent, let us be happy that everything continues as it was from the beginning. Peter, however, uses that same event to point out that not everything has been the same from the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Having created the world, God then wiped it out because of the wickedness that was on it. It was a startling departure from the way things had been since the beginning of man. And then, as we've seen, God promised it wouldn't happen again. The heavens and earth are now kept in store, awaiting that day of judgment. And the time may well seem long to us, but it is all relative. When you are capable of understanding the infinite time spans that seem large to those who cannot, merely pale into insignificance. Chapter 3 and verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter is very keen to stress how important this is. Be not ignorant of this one thing. It is precisely because of this that the timescales involved are so important for us to grasp. And of course, we here today should be so glad of this. The writer to the Hebrews also concludes with this consideration of the timescale in chapter 11 and in verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So if these 2 days, as it were, had not passed, we would not even exist. As verse 9 says, however, as the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know from Hebrews that God has sworn the promises by 2 immutable things. He has sworn on his existence and on his word that there is a hope to come. We do not need to be worried that nothing seems to change. The time will be ready when God has chosen. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This coming of the day of day of the Lord is a thief in the night is a condensing of a parable of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't know exactly what it is we're looking for, even if we think we do. What we're given is a way of life to walk while we're waiting. Verse 11 of 2 Peter 3. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Paul gives many examples as to what the answer to those questions are. Let's just turn back to Hebrews 13. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. None of these things are particularly easy, but the comfort is there for us to take from it. Peter then moves on to remind us what it is that we are looking for. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. A new heavens and a new earth filled with righteousness is a far cry from what we have today. Whilst all things may appear to continue as they were from the beginning, it certainly will not stay that way. And what is it that accompanies this new heavens and the new earth? Revelation chapter 21 expands on this. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what it is that we're looking for. A time of peace and righteousness. A time when man and God are no longer separated by sin. Now, we try to be found at peace at Jesus' return, but that's a very difficult thing to achieve. But we have the assurance in verse 15 of 2 Peter 3. We account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto us. We have also the assurance that we have this grace to fall back on. Peter tells us that Paul has written on the topic frequently, and that it is sometimes difficult to understand, and that sometimes it's a bit oddly interpreted. But Peter tells us to focus on the basics. Return to the things that are known from before. As we have already seen at the beginning of the epistle, the purpose was to remind them to keep the things of the gospel in mind and not to fall from them. This is similar to what Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second of Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, from a child that hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A warning that we should continue to heed. One of the examples of Paul's teaching regarding grace is found in Ephesians in chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The point that he's making here is that everyone will fail. If entry was on merit in terms of perfection, there would be the opportunity for classes of citizen. But as everyone falls short, everyone will receive that grace. The prize we're looking for is not differentiated. We are either in or out. Jesus talks of that in various parables. You can think of the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where they come at various times and he pays them all the same amount. We have all agreed the prize at the end. We're all looking for this same new heavens and new earth. We all press towards the mark of his high calling. We search and learn to know about Jesus and what he did, and we look for the simple truth. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, and for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Of course, we don't simply preach that Christ was crucified, because if that was all we did, our faith would be null and void. Rather, we believe, as Paul expands in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Most of all, then, we look forward. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.